nights, Sunday school, Sunday mornings, things like that. So been here for a few months now. Started coming here last year. I'm a sophomore now at St. Scholastica. So I came off and on last year a little bit, but this year I've been here more consistently, and it's been a joy being here. So this morning, our topic is going to be approaching God, as you saw in the bulletin there. And it says Old Testament in parentheses there also, which is key, because we're going to focus primarily on the Old Testament this morning. Something that a lot of times doesn't really get touched on in other churches or things like that. A lot of people just focus on the New Testament, or they just focus on God's blessings or things like that. So it's always good. Pastor Brian's preaching from Zechariah right now, going through that. So that's a joy learning that. And this morning we'll be in the Old Testament. So with that topic, I just want to take a few moments of silence, let you prepare your heart to get ready for this, and then I will open in prayer and we'll get started. Okay, so just take a few moments. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, with a seriousness, Lord, with an intention to worship you in a special way as we gather together, Lord. I pray that you just prepare us, prepare our hearts to truly be present this morning, not to be distracted, focused on other things, Lord. Help us to just put aside the cares of the world, Lord. Just focus on the scripture that we have before us, Lord. And I just pray that you give me the words to say this morning on this topic, Lord, and just guide these people and guide me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 26, if you could turn there with me. We'll be spending a lot of this morning in Exodus, and this chapter is focusing on the tabernacle. So basically a big tent, but not just a camping tent that some of you might be familiar with. It was a very specific tent, okay, with the way it was constructed. The whole chapters 25 through around 31 in Exodus is just instructions from God to Moses that he was given on the mountain on how to build the tabernacle, the altar, everything very specifically, to even the needlework that was to go into it, and who was supposed to do it also. So we're going to see a little bit of that as we go through. We're obviously not going to read through all these chapters because I'm sure you guys don't want to be here all day for that. So we're going to go verses 31 through 37 in Exodus chapter 26. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, and you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite of the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for a screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five bases of bronze for them. Okay, so that was a lot of specifics in there. This is talking about in the tabernacle, this tent, and it was made so that they could take it down and move it, because when God wanted, his presence would move. Okay, it mentioned in there the Ark of the Testimony. That is where the glory of God dwelt on earth. Okay, it's different now today, but back then, God was dwelling in a special way on earth with the people, and it would be on the Ark of the Covenant, okay, in the most holy place. What we just read was the separation from the holy place in the most holy place. Okay, on the most holy place, the priests could only enter in there once a year. Okay, and we'll talk about that maybe a little bit later on. So as you're getting closer to God with his presence here, you see how specific it is, the different needlework, the cherubim skillfully woven in, which fits with Ezekiel because God's glory rests on cherubim. That was on the top of the ark also. So as we get more in depth, and we'll be looking through this more and more, we're going to see more specifics as we get in, even to what the priests will wear, which we'll talk about later. But these were specific plans by God. Okay, he didn't say, you know, make this tent however you want, just put it up and throw something in there and I'll dwell in there with you guys then. No, it was very specific. He wanted where he was dwelling, his house, specific to how he wanted it. Same thing with you when you're going to buy a house or you're looking at apartments to rent. Okay, you want these specific things, these specific needs. Oh, well, my bathroom has to be this big. My closet space better be this big or I can't survive. Things like that, okay? You have wants, you have needs, desires, things that you want. Same thing with the kids in the room, with your room, your bedroom. You may share it with a brother or a sister or something, but you want your poster of Michael Jordan or whatever on a certain wall. You want your TV over here so you can play your games or whatnot. Okay, you have a specific way you want things. Now, this is the glory of God we're talking about. If you saw this face to face, you would die. You'd get struck dead. Okay? When God showed, no one has ever seen God the Father. People have seen the tail end of his robe. Okay, maybe earthquakes and lightning and things like that. So this is a very special presence of God. It's called the Shekinah glory of God. Okay, so it is very specific how he wants his house, where he's going to dwell in his tabernacle. That's why we have seven chapters of lengths and measurements and things. Okay, and as we go on from here, we're going to see that the people that make it isn't even Moses. God was going to inspire people with the Holy Spirit to build this stuff also. So he not only gives them a specific plan, but he says, yeah, this is the plan, but you guys aren't even capable of doing it yourselves because you're going to mess it up. And that is something very applicable to our life today. Okay, what happens when you stray from God's plan? Sin, right? You fail. You fall into temptation, different things like that. Okay, I was listening to Pastor John Piper, a different thing. He was talking about the will of God. That phrase gets thrown around all over the place. The will of God, the will of God. He splits it into two things. You have the sovereign will of God, which is what will come to pass. His sovereign will happen. Okay, Christ dying on the cross for your sins, rising from the dead, that was God's sovereign will. Nothing would have stopped that. Okay, then there's God's, the moral will of God, which would be like the Ten Commandments. Okay, it's God's will that you follow those commandments, but do you follow them perfectly? No. Those get broken all the time. Okay, God has these specific plans for how he wants to be approached, how he wants to be worshipped, different things like that. Okay, that's part of his will, his moral will. We don't always follow that. Okay, and we're going to see more and more specifics as we go on from here. And in chapter 27, so turn a page, or it may be on the same page, verses 20 through 21. That's chapter 27, verses 20 through 21 in the same book of Exodus. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that the lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout the generations by the people of Israel. Okay, so this lamp was supposed to stay continuously burning, right? So Pastor Brian, he's gone. He's on vacation, resting, right? I remember I was talking to him Wednesday night, and he was talking about his vacation. He's like, oh, I'm just excited to spend just extra time in prayer, extra time reading the Bible, reading books, different things like that. Because that's rest, right? If you ever get in the mindset of, boy, I need to take a break from church or serving. I'm just not going to read my Bible today. I'll set it on the side and, you know, I'll take a break from prayer. That is the opposite of rest. Okay, this lamp was to be continuously burning so they'd have light. Aaron couldn't walk in and be like, it's dark, can't do my job today, see you later. No, he had to continuously have that light so that they could continuously serve and worship and offer sacrifices. Because this was in the sacrificial system, right? No one's bringing an ox or a goat or a lamb, and we're not sacrificing it here this morning. Okay, we're in a different new covenant now. We're going to talk about that more tonight, because tonight's going to be focused on the New Testament. But we need to get a picture of the Old Testament, what they used to do then, to understand that better. So for rest, God doesn't take days off, does he? I mean, the whole world is held together through Jesus. That's what the New Testament teaches. So if God takes a day off, what happens? If he takes a moment off, what happens? Like, you think things are bad now, and this is with God involved in the planet. Okay? Involved in everyone's everyday life, holding things together. Okay, God doesn't take days off, so neither should we. You will find your rest in the Word of God. You will find your rest in prayer. That's the only true rest you'll ever find. If you try to find it, fulfill that with other things, it's not going to work. It's never going to happen. You're going to keep adding on more anxieties, more things, because you're trying to put everything in your will, in your plan. You're trying to plan everything out, saying, I can do this, I can do that. Okay, the focus is on yourself, not on God. And that's not going to give you rest. So this lamp, it's a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. As it burns forever, God is always there with them as a nation. Okay, that covenant never gets broken. God may not be working with Israel specifically now as he was then, but trust me, he will in the future. You can find that in Revelation, the millennial kingdom, talks about the 1,000-year reign, all over through Scripture. Look at the whole last, I think it's 8 or 9 chapters of Ezekiel for the specific temple. That has not been fulfilled yet. That was after the temple got destroyed. Okay, in Ezekiel. And trust me, the temple they built when Cyrus let them back in the exile was not to those specifications. Because there's a big one in there talking about Christ reigning. Okay, being there as king. And that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. He will work with those people again. These covenants, they still hold fast throughout Scripture. So turn to chapter 28, verses 2 through 4. Now this is kind of the priestly garments. So the priests that were actually working in the temple of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, this was their job. They didn't have to farm or do different things. If you pay attention when God's giving the specific land to each tribe, you notice Levi doesn't get a specific set of land. That's because they lived in the temple. Okay, they got their food from the temple. Different parts of sacrifices they were supposed to eat, and we'll see a little bit of that in here. So verses 2 through 4, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. So there you see in, where is it at? I think it's verse 3. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate them. Okay. So you see there that God will inspire people to make these things, to fill these things. Okay, and that's fulfilled in chapter 31. You can see them actually doing that. Okay, but it's also very specific with what the priests had to wear as they would enter the temple, as they would worship. We're going to talk a little bit more about the breastpiece, because that's a very specific and actually a perfect picture of Christ as we look at that. But I think a lot of times today we get the notion that you can really do whatever you want when it comes to church, as long as your heart's in the right spot, right? I hear that all the time. I can worship however I want. There's millions of ways of worship, okay? It's just whatever I want, as long as my heart's in the right thing. God did not tell them, yeah, you can enter, you can build this however you want, you can dress however you want, as long as your heart's in the right spot. Yeah, the heart does matter. That is true, but there's also specifics to it. Okay, if you're in a wedding, whether you're a groomsman or a bridesmaid, say the bridesmaids are all wearing blue dresses, okay? And you show up to the wedding in a red dress. And the bride, who's in white, she's probably not going to be very happy with you. You said, I picked these out, I bought these for you, I told you this is what everyone's wearing. And you say, well, my heart's in the right spot. I know this day is for you and your husband-to-be, but I just felt like I wanted to wear this. But my heart's in the right spot. You think she's going to be like, oh, that's fine, yeah, wear your red dress. No, she's going to be mad, right? It's the same thing here. God has very specific, God does not change. Okay, the way he works may change for different things, with like the sacrificial system and stuff, but that was fulfilled. That's the only reason that changed. But he was specific back then, he's specific now. We're going to talk about that tonight in different specific ways. This isn't just a free-for-all, as long as your heart's in the right spot, you can do whatever you want with church. Because that is not how this works. That is never how it worked. There's a reason we have a plan and a law, because trust me, if we tried to do things on our own, oh boy, we would fail so miserably. We'd fall so much shorter than we already have fallen. We tried to do things on our own. Adam did in the garden. Look how that worked. He brought death into the world. Now everyone's born a sinner, and unless you put your faith in Christ and repent of your sins, everyone gets to spend eternity in hell. Because we tried to do things on our own, and it doesn't work that way. So I don't know where we ever got the notion that today in church and things with whatever communion, even back in the early church, we'll talk about that as we do communion this morning, they tried to do things on their own plan, their own way. And a lot of times it ended up in them getting struck dead, or at least back then. So we should be very thankful that God isn't as harsh with us as he was with them approaching their temple. So we're going to look at verses 29 through 30 in the same chapter, Exodus 28. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. So it was on this breastpiece, which had 12 stones on it, 12 gems, which were also very specific, according to the 12 tribes. And he was supposed to wear that as he went to do sacrifices to bear the judgment of Israel, okay, to bear the sins of the people. So something planned by God, technically made by God, by his spirit-inspired people, was to bear the sins of the people. Okay, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Someone came around 2,000 years ago, specifically planned by God, not born of man, conceived of the Spirit, by God's working of the Spirit, same Spirit that worked here to make this, to bear the sins of his people on the cross. Can you see what that's a picture of? That's a picture of Christ, that breastplate. If Christ would have went on his own will, on his own plan, tried to do his own thing, that would have been sin, first of all, because he wasn't following his Father's will. But if he would have sinned even just one wrong thought his entire life of 33 years-ish, when he died on the cross, he would have been paying for his own sin. Okay, and therefore none of us are going to heaven, not a single person. Then why are we even here, right? So God, when he came as man, when he became man, gave up his glory, he had to do everything according to God's will. He could not stray from God's will. And he had joy in doing it by doing it God's way, in doing it his Father's way. Okay, just as Aaron had to be very specific in how he wore this and how he did this, so was Jesus, and he's our picture of how to live, isn't he? So we should be doing things by God's will, by his plan, and he has a specific plan, as he always has. Okay, you'll have a joy in that. When you're truly, you were created to glorify God. That was the whole point of mankind being created, was for God's glory. Okay, so when you're doing what you actually should be doing, you have a joy in that. Okay, you have a joy in doing the things you're good at. I know my coach is here, Kevin. Like when I pole vault and when things are going well, or whatnot, when I'm listening to what he tells me to do, believe it or not, wow, you should listen to the people above you. But when I listen to what Kevin tells me to do, what he teaches me, and things go well, there's a joy in that. I'm doing what I'm told, I'm submitting to Kevin, and things go well. When you submit to God, it's the same thing. When you finally realize that, hey, there is a big, thick book right here that you all have, and if you don't have one, I'll get you one. And there's some back there, there's some downstairs. And this is a manual on how to live your life. When you read this, when you follow this, there is such a joy in that that you don't get when you're trying to do things on your own. There is a joy in submission, believe it or not. That gets a terrible connotation these days because, boy, do whatever you think is right. I don't know where that ever started. Relative truth. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care what you believe. That's not changing. God's will is still God's will. I don't care what you believe or your opinions, because that's not changing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say bring your own opinion into this. Okay, that's why churches like this church, like Pastor Brian, who preach expositionally, which means verse by verse, that's why that's the way to do it. Yes, I know I'm doing topical here, but I'm not up here every Sunday. So I wish I was doing verse by verse, because then I wouldn't have to sit there and be like, well, what am I going to do Sunday morning now? But we need to submit to God's will, and we have his will in front of us. We have the completed Bible. Okay? If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You have all these tools. You don't need an extra revelation coming from the sky. That already happened. It's recorded, and you have it. It's called the Bible. But we need to submit to that, just as they had to. So in verse 31 through 34, this chapter 29, it says, "You shall make the robe of the ephod," chapter 29. I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. "You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And they shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire, and it shall not be eaten, because it is holy." Okay, you see that no outsider was supposed to come into the temple and eat of the priestly food. Why? Because it's holy, right? It's set aside. Holiness just means set apart. That's simply all it is. You are set apart. Okay, no outsider could come in and eat of this because it's holy. This is the same thing with your Christian life, with your Christian walk. If you do not keep yourself set apart from the world, different, separate, you're compromising yourself. Okay, just a little bit of dirt in something changes the whole thing. Okay, you see that with different mixtures of water or whatever. You add a little bit of food coloring, it changes the whole thing, just one drop. One little drop of the outside world, bringing that into your life, saying that's okay, one little bit of sin is going to compromise your entire life. It's going to ruin your Christian walk, it's going to separate you further from God, and it's just going to keep coming. And it all starts with one little compromise. Okay, just as they could not have outsiders come and eat of this food that was set apart for them because it was holy, we should not compromise to the world. And we have very specific commands in that in the Old Testament. You know, do not conform to the world. That's what Paul says. I wonder where he got that from. The Old Testament. Paul, for the first 40 years of his life before conversion, was raised as a Pharisee by one of the most prominent Pharisees in history that everyone knew. And they were supposed to keep all 600, 400 some of the Old Testament laws. That was what the Pharisees were created to do, was to keep those laws. So Paul, spending 40 years of his life learning this, definitely knew the Old Testament. So when he was finally converted and had his eyes opened to spiritual things and inspired by the Spirit, that's why we have commands like that, because he knew this stuff. He knew exactly what it said, and he knew exactly how it applied today after Christ died. But that's why we're in the Old Testament this morning. It's because that's where Paul started the statements, and we're going to look at some of those tonight. But we have to get an understanding of what he was looking at, what he was studying before we go into that, to get a better understanding of that. So in chapter, we'll go over to chapter 40. So there's a lot more specifics on the altar and things like that that we're obviously not going to read or get into. But in chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. Okay, we'll just start with 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So the previous six or seven or so chapters is them actually building this stuff, following God's will. And then once it's all done, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God did not go and enter the tabernacle until it was done completely and specifically to his plan. Okay, there's something to be noted there. That God will work when you do things his way. If you try to do things on your own way, The only way God's probably going to work is by disciplining you to bring you back. And that's only if you're a child of God. If you don't have a faith in Christ, never have, God's just going to let you go on your own plan. Because then you're an illegitimate child. He's not going to discipline you or bring you back. But you notice here, God didn't fill this place with his glory until it was done specifically to the way he wanted it to be done. Okay, you have so many people in so many churches across America. And a lot of times it's just America, believe it or not. Other countries seem to get this right. I've heard a lot of testimonies from different missionaries that one guy who I listen to a lot, his name is Paul Washer. His wife, he married overseas. He's a missionary. He came here and his wife was just astonished. Just in, like, not in a good way of the American churches. On how poor it was. How little rebuke. How everyone's so soft-skinned. And how the way we do things. And no one's sincere. And she was just in awe of that. Okay, so it's just us here who don't seem to get the point. Okay, we don't do things God's way a lot of times. We're very blessed to have a church like this that is doing things the right way. Okay, I went around to a few different churches before I came to this one. I should have came here. My pastor recommended this church right away last year, and I was like, oh, I'm an adult now. I can try my own things, and I ended up here anyways, believe it or not. There is wisdom in your elders, so respect them, children in the room. But when I got here, it was because they followed the word of God specifically. Okay, that was an attraction of this church. A lot of churches don't do that, and they expect the Spirit to fill this place or to do awesome miracles, and it doesn't happen because they're not doing things according to God's will. So why would God work and fill the place and encourage people when they're doing things opposite of his will? I feel like God's not going to encourage sin and things that are against his will, because that's when you go against God's will, it is sin. There's even, the Bible talks about a sin of idleness. If you know God is calling you to do something and you just simply don't do it, even if no one else knows that calling, that is sin to you specifically. So you're supposed to submit to God's will, and then he will work. So now we're going to look at 1 Samuel 15:22. This is one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, or at least in the Old Testament. So as you're turning there, this was all sacrificial system. There was a lot of doing involved. One of the ideas about the Old Testament is that people were saved through sacrifices, which isn't true, okay? It was still always a heart. I mean, in Genesis, I think it's 3:15 or 3:16, that's the first prophecy of Christ. Okay, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That was right after the fall. They always had a prophecy of a Messiah coming. Salvation in the Old Testament was through faith alone. They were looking at, I wish I had a whiteboard. I love whiteboards. But say there's a cross here. Okay, we're on this side. We look back. We have faith looking back at Christ, right? People in the Old Testament, they looked forward. They've always had prophecies, and there was more and more prophecies always being foretold. Okay, so it was always through faith, and we see that here, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." To simply trust God and obey him is better than offering all these sacrifices. You see, in Hebrews it says a sacrifice can't forgive sin. It only covered sin. And then when Christ died, it fulfilled that and actually forgave it. Okay, you see that in Hebrews. It says that very clearly. And we'll probably look at that tonight also. But it was always a heart. I believe it's in 1 Kings. I think I have it written down. We won't turn there. But yeah, 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon's talking about repenting, changing your heart. All the prophets, they said, change your heart, change your ways. Okay, so as Samuel's saying this, there's a reason. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 right away. So now we've seen specifics, how they were supposed to do it, how it is still a heart focus. You're still supposed to have a true heart when you serve God, and you're supposed to do things according to his will. Okay, so now we're going to see one of two examples we're going to look at this morning, the people not doing that and how that turned out. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 is where we'll start. So Eli was the priest at this time. He was training Samuel. Samuel was still a young boy being trained by Eli. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were working in the temple. Okay, so this is talking about the two sons of Eli. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This was what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he would not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Okay, so you see the two boys, they were supposed to only take a certain amount of the meat, and it was supposed to be after it was boiled. They were supposed to stick a fork in there, take it out, and whatever came out, that's what they were to eat. They were not supposed to take any more. Okay, if nothing came out, then they just didn't eat. That was the law. These two boys, or two men at the time who were serving in the temple, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, they would demand raw meat from the people before it was sacrificed and boiled, and if they didn't give it to them, they would take it by force. That's why it says, thus their sin was great in the sight of the Lord. Okay, they were not doing things according to God's will. There was also women that would work at the temple on the outside and serve the people. Okay, these two boys would also take the women and sleep with them. So this is how they acted. It said they were worthless men, they did not know the Lord. This is how they prepared themselves, how they came before God was with these sins and with no repentance. So Israel was fighting with the Philistines at this time. That's kind of the context of this. And a battle broke out, and they had the Ark of the Covenant, okay, in the temple. And Hophni and Phinehas, they said, "Hey, there's a battle. We'll just bring the ark, and then God will save us. He'll deliver us." So they grab the ark. They bring it out there. They lose the battle. Israel does. The ark gets captured. Hophni and Phinehas die, and then Eli dies because of how he didn't restrain his sons. Okay, after he hears the news, he falls over and breaks his neck. And that was foretold to him. A prophet came and said, "Eli, you and your sons are going to die because of how you did not train them right, how you did not rebuke them," and it goes on. Okay? So they had all this sin on their plate. They did nothing according to God's will. Then they approached God. They took the ark, and they thought God was going to deliver them. Okay, that was kind of their mindset. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Here's going to be the same thing, but it's a little bit more specific. Chapter 7 is a lot of times called the temple sermon, as Pastor Brian has mentioned this chapter before. And it's very in-depth. Okay, so Jeremiah, the prophet at the time, he goes up to the temple. He goes into the temple while the people are worshiping God, and he says this to them. Okay, we're going to go verses 1 through 11. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel: amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go out after other gods to your own harm, Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trusted deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? So, in this passage, the people are practicing these things beforehand, stealing, murdering, adultery, lying, offerings to idols and other gods. And they're coming into the temple and saying, praise the Lord, we are delivered. And then they leave the temple and go on doing the same stuff. Same thing Hophni and Phinehas did. Okay, this is the same thing that most people across the nation do in churches today. Before you come to church the day before, you're watching whatever on TV, on the internet, things God hates, you come to church, say praise the Lord, you leave the church and you go back to living in the same sin you came here in. And there's no change. We think, oh, how could these Israelites do these things? They're so bad, I'm glad we're so righteous, but we do the same exact thing Sunday after Sunday. And we wonder why God doesn't work because of our one prayer a week on Sunday morning. Okay? And then they didn't heed this command. They didn't repent from this. Look at verse 16 in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Not very often do you see in the Bible where God tells someone not to pray for someone else. But he tells Jeremiah, do not pray for this people any longer. Because at this point, it is God's will to destroy Israel, and they do get destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. He says, do not intercede for them, because nothing will change my mind. Okay, at this point, it's done. There is a point where the gate's shut. There will be a time on Judgment Day where you can't repent any longer. Christ will switch from that seat of mercy, which he is on right now, which is a glorious thing. He's interceding for us right now, here to forgive sins, here to listen. Okay, but he will switch to the seat of judgment. And at that point, as soon as he switches those chairs, there is no more. There's no more repentance. Okay, when it says every knee shall bow, when that happens, when every knee shall bow, at that point, there is no Lord, save me. Okay, you'll say, Lord, Lord, like Matthew 7 says, I came, I did these things. It even says, did these miracles in your name. I came to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and Jesus is going to say to you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, for I do not know you. Okay, it doesn't matter if you think that you know God. It's if he knows you. That's what's going to get you in. And that comes by a faith alone in Christ, okay? So we have these things recorded, how they did these things before temple worship and after. These are an example. This is why it's critical that we read our Bibles. Because if we don't read our Bibles and we say, oh, well, I just didn't know that. That's why I did this. Well, that's not God's fault that you spent your time doing other things ahead of reading Scripture. Okay, we need to spend time in this Word. Time together as believers to hold each other accountable. So you see a brother or sister doing something wrong, and you can approach them one-on-one in a biblical fashion out of love. We're here to hold each other accountable. We're here to build each other up, to build the church up, to edify the church. That's the whole point of being here this morning, to glorify God in this way. So we see different ways that we see the plan, okay, the specific plan of how things need to be done, showing that God has a specific plan. He has a way he wants to be approached. Okay, then we go on from that, and we see examples on how it's done poorly. Okay, and what happened to those people? They died. Israel got destroyed. They died. There were two other men, Nadab and Abihu, who were priests in the Old Testament. And all they did was offer incense at the wrong time. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Because they did not follow the specific law of God that they had. And they knew. They were priests. They can't become priests until they know this stuff. So it's not even like they just didn't know and it happened or whatever. Okay, so it's very specific on how things are supposed to be done. Okay, so now we're going to move on from this, and we're going to go to communion here this morning, which is also another specific thing. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 with me, we'll touch on this more tonight, but just briefly before we participate in the Lord's Supper here this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 27. I just want us all to see this so then you know it's not just me saying this for communion. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. The church in Corinth that Paul is writing to here, they abused communion. They did not do it God's way. So therefore, as Paul says, they were eating and drinking judgment on themselves. It says, this is why many of you are ill and have died. A lot of physical illnesses and things like this are caused by sin. I mean, sin brought death into the world in the first place. This is why many of these people got sick and died, is because they abused this. So you're supposed to examine yourself. So before we do communion here this morning, I want you to do just that. Just what the Bible commands you to do. Examine yourselves. Okay, communion is for believers, people who have a true faith in Christ. Okay, so if you're here questioning and you say, well, I don't know if I've ever put my faith in Christ, I don't know if I'm saved, then just let the plate pass, okay? That's fine. Even if you are a Christian, if you're truly saved, you know I'm saved here today, but you know there's something in your life that you're doing that's wrong, that's sin, that you haven't repented of yet, also let the plate pass by. That's fine, okay? Do not just take it because other people around you are taking it. Because you don't want to eat and drink judgment upon yourself here. This is a very serious thing communion is. It's a very special form of worship. Okay, this again is on the topic of approaching God. And this is what Paul says about it. So examine yourself. Take some time here before we do this. And I don't know which men will be serving this. But take some time to examine yourself. If there's anything that you have before that you need to repent and turn of, then do that. Okay, before you take this. Alrighty, so if the men would come up and prepare this. So I'm going to pray before we get started with this, and then read from some scripture as we take the bread, and then some other scripture from the same place in 1 Corinthians.